If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 13 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And James is about 80% through your Bible. It's after the big book of Hebrews, and it's before 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And you're looking for the big number 4 and the small number 13. As we just continue our journey through the book of James, where we're trying to see how faith in Jesus Christ connects and should connect to our daily lives. So over the last year and a half, it feels as if the stock market and the economy has just ricocheted in both directions, doesn't it? It feels as if every day you turn on the news and there's a new economic report that seems to just bounce all over the place. In fact, a few weeks ago, the S&P 500 that gauges the top 500 companies in our country, it closed the day at the highest level ever. We're seeing lower unemployment rates than we've seen in decades. We're seeing higher consumer confidence, which just essentially means that there's more cash in our pockets and we believe that to be true. And as a result, we actually spend more money, which raises the cost of living and raises the inflation rate and raises housing and so on and so on and so on. And so economists would say that the source of this really boils down to that idea of consumer confidence. You see, consumer confidence is kind of a weird concept. It's not really based upon reality. It's based upon our perception of reality. It's based upon what we think we have regarding the money in our pocket and what we believe will happen in the future and what we believe we can actually get for our money. And that confidence goes up and down based on our own picture of how we think life will be. And so if we feel confident that the economy is going to continue to grow, we will spend money. But if we feel confident that we are heading for a recession, we tend to hold back our money. And all of it is based upon just how confident we actually feel. So often that's how life works, isn't it? We often make decisions in life based on how confident we feel about that decision. We look at life, we look at the decisions before us, and we will decide to go right or decide to go left simply based on the confidence that we feel in right or left being the accurate and right decision. And so this morning, James is going to challenge us with that concept of confidence. And he's going to challenge us to really ask ourselves, what are we putting our confidence in? If confidence has so much power that it can dictate the direction of our lives, the question that we have to answer and ask ourselves is, where are we putting our confidence? Are we putting it in our feelings, or are we putting it in our faith in Christ? And to get us there, James' main point is going to be simply this. God-fearers must be hooked by faith and not by feeling. We need to be hooked by faith in Christ and not, as the old song goes, hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing. And I'll let you finish the song. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand as a way of acknowledging that the God of the universe is speaking to us in this moment. And so James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend there a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we've been working through the book of James. And what we've seen so far is that James is a half-brother of Jesus. He is one who does not believe that Jesus is the king coming to rescue and to save until Jesus dies on the cross and he rises from the dead. And at that point, his life is transformed to the point that he becomes a pillar in the church. And now he writes to the church, helping us to understand how to connect faith in Christ to our daily lives. Because if we are going to declare that we are followers of Jesus Christ, then it ought to change how we live each and every day. This is why we have to be a people that remind ourselves of the gospel, that remind ourselves of the grace and the mercy of God, and to contemplate how those transform our hearts and our minds. It should lead us to have a different purpose in our lives, a purpose that seeks to glorify God in everything that we do. And we understand that we are God's possession. We don't live for ourselves, but we live for Him. This is what leads Paul to say in Titus chapter 2, that when the grace of God appeared, it trained us. It trained us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and instead to live a self-controlled and upright in a godly life in the present age. And so James is trying to take that same grace and teach us how it should train us to live differently. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that it should lead us to a greater humility. A kind of humility that humbles ourselves before God and follows what God desires from our lives and allow Him to exalt us rather than us exalting ourselves. And that led him to last week declare that if we are humbling ourselves before God, we should also humble ourselves before others, and it should change the way in which we speak to and speak about one another. That our mouths should be purified and we should not speak evil about one created in the image of God. And so now James is taking that same theme and saying it should not just change how we see God and how we see one another, but it should change the way in which we see our daily life. It should change the way we approach each and every day of our lives. And to help us to see this, he's going to show us two paths or two things that we might get hooked on. And then he's going to show us how to actually be hooked on the right thing. Okay, so let's look at this. The first element that James wants us to see is hooked on a feeling. That's so easy for us in our daily life to be hooked on what we feel and to be driven by our feelings rather than by faith in Christ. James often quotes Jesus, and what we see is he regularly takes the words of Jesus that are later recorded in Matthew, and so there's a lot of similarities between James and the book of Matthew. And in particular, Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus has his famous Sermon on the Mount. You know, that area where he talks about how we should now live in light of Christ coming. And in chapter 6, we see that Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. You remember that prayer? He begins, "Hallowed be your name." He praises the name of the Father, wanting the Father's name to be glorified and magnified among the nations. And then after he praises the name of the Father. Listen to what he says. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Jesus says that our lives and our prayer lives should be marked by a desire to follow the will of God over our own desires. And the only way we will actually do that is if we lay down our desires and submit ourselves to God. If we write our plans in pencil and allow God to write his plans in pen. And now James is going to take that and he's going to show us how that should apply to our lives and how it should apply every day in our life. And he does that by showing us two different ways of planning. He shows us the predetermined plan and he shows us the passionate plan. The predetermined plan is this, where we sit down and we schedule out our days and our weeks. We get our calendar, we put the blocks of time in our day, and we figure out what our week and our month and our year is going to look like, and we begin to plan like that. Now I know, typically we look down upon people who do that kind of planning. But James is not going to say that there's anything inherently wrong with that planning. He's going to challenge that planning, but he's not going to say that that planning is wrong. But then there's a second kind of planning. That's the passionate planning. That's where we just kind of wake up and we live life based on how life happens. We don't plan anything, and so we kind of take the day as it comes and we follow the moment. And in our cultural milieu of today, we often think that that's the way to live life. And yet James is going to challenge us and to help us to see that that's not the way we should live either. And so what do? How do we live life? Well, notice what James shows us. Look at verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, what's James saying? What's he talking about? In fact, who's he talking about? It seems as if he's talking about the predetermined planner, the person who has a plan for today and tomorrow and is making decisions according to that plan, and they are becoming so presumptuous. Notice what they say. Look at 13 again. "I'm going to go into such and such a town, I'm going to spend a year there, and I'm going to trade and make a profit." How do they know that that's actually going to happen? They can't make that happen, and yet their attitude is as if they can make it happen. And in that moment, where is their trust? It's in themselves. It's in their own ability to accomplish their own plan. And in doing so, they're not relying upon God, but they're relying upon themselves. And all throughout their planning, they are missing God. And so their confidence is in what they bring to the table rather than in God himself. And notice what James says about this. Look at verse 14. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." He's saying it feels as if your plans are like cement, that nothing has the ability to change your plans, and yet how foolish that is, because you and I have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Notice, he's not speaking against their planning, but rather he's speaking at the very foundation of their plan. He doesn't condemn the fact that they've planned. He condemns the fact that they've been so presumptuous to think that their plans will work out exactly the way that they have planned. That they will actually work out the way that they think. And he says, instead, life is fragile. Look at 14 again. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In this person's mind, they are setting their life up, and there is no ability for anything outside to ever change that plan. And James just says, that seems foolish because your life is just a mist. It doesn't stick. It's not set in stone. And we know this because one single phone call can utterly change the trajectory of our lives. And so James wants us to be careful that in the midst of our planning, if we are planning without reference to God, we are planning based on our own ability and based on what we believe and what we feel right, we feel is right. And yet we have no idea of what the future holds. So this doesn't mean that we don't plan. Because think about what's at the foundation of the passionate planner. You know, the one that doesn't plan anything, just kind of wakes up and goes through life. What's at the foundation? Whatever they feel in the moment. They too are not making decisions based upon God. They're making decisions based upon what they feel is right in the moment. In either way, whenever we're making a decision based upon what we feel, we often end up with what we experience in our society today, where we are following our heart or we're doing what makes us happy. And in the end, it creates division and chaos and disruption in the society that we now experience. And so James says, we've got to be careful that as we plan, that we plan with God in mind. And so how do we do that? That's what James shows us, secondly, that we need to be a people who are hooked on faith. Not hooked on a feeling, but hooked on faith in Christ. We need to live with God in mind. We need to live each and every day in light of God and actually pray, Lord, your kingdom come. You know, so often we pray to the Lord, we give me direction, give me clarity. Lord, I want to do this. And then we say, Lord, would you bless the thing that I'm going to do? Instead, we need to be a people that come before the Lord each and every day, and we need to actually ask the Lord, what is it that you want for me? That we submit ourselves to the Lord. You know, it's easy for us to become functional atheists. What is an atheist? Somebody that doesn't believe in God. And so they live their life ignorant to the things of God. And how easy it is for us to proclaim and profess that we believe in God and yet make decisions throughout the day without ever asking the Lord. Without even thinking about what the Lord would have for us. And James calls us to live differently. Notice what he says. Look at verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Did you hear what James said? He did not condemn the act of planning. There are a whole slew of verses in Proverbs that will show us the necessity to plan. He did not say that planning is bad or planning is wrong, but rather, in the midst of our planning, we must trust God. Because look at verse 15 again. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then, or and, we will live and do this or that. Our plan is in place, but it is very loosely held together, and it will only take place if the Lord wills. He is allowing God to intervene into the plan for the glory of God. This is where we go to God and we say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. This is kind of how we started the year, isn't it? If you remember back in January, the first week, we looked at Luke 9, 57 to 62. And that's that passage in Luke in which Jesus goes up to a man and the man says, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know you want to follow me. But guess what? I don't have a place to live. I think your concept of following me and the reality of following me don't match. Then he goes to another guy and he says, why don't you come and follow me? And the other guy has excuses. My dad, like I need to go bury my dad. And we recognize that more than likely, if this guy's dad was dead, he would not be there in the moment. And so obviously it's an excuse. He's willing to follow Jesus so long as it fits in his timeline and in his plan. And then Jesus goes up to a third person and he says, hey, come follow me. And this guy says, that's fine. I just need to go back home and say goodbye. And Jesus says, wait a second. I called you to come and you come now. And James is saying that when we live for the Lord, we need to live with that same attitude that says, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do what the Lord desires of me to do. I'm going to live, I'm going to do this or that. My life is not my own, but rather is in submission to the God of the universe. Church, do you live like that? Do you live waking up every morning and going before the God of the heavens and the earth? And just praying and saying, Lord, what do you have of me today? What do you want of my life today? And ask from him for his plan for our lives. And just on repeat, seeking his direction for your life. And being willing to follow what he says, no matter how easy or hard it may be, but willing to follow what God wants from your life. And this matters. Because notice what James says next. Look at verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Time out for a second. That feels like a harsh statement, doesn't it? Like, how is it that my lack of planning with the Lord is actually an arrogance before the Lord? Like, I get foolishness, but a downright arrogance. Well, if we think about what Paul tells us in Colossians 1, that God created everything through Christ. And then it's actually Christ that sustains the entire world. And that you and I are created in the image of God. And as we come to faith in Christ, we are conformed into the image of Christ, the one that sustains and holds all things together. If that is true, to live every day without asking the Lord what he would want from our lives is to live as if he's not in control, but I am. To live as if he is not the one over all things, but rather I am. And James calls that arrogance. Now, if you've ever had kids, imagine this scenario for a second. You have a five-year-old. Maybe this has happened to you. You have a five-year-old, wakes up, walks around the house as if he is in charge. Mom and dad are dumb. They don't know anything. And so he just walks into the room and starts declaring, Mom, I want you to go make me dinner. Dad, I want you to go work. Brother, I want you to do this. Sister, I want you to do this. And he begins to dictate to the whole family how life should be. And he begins to tell each person the rules of the house. I don't know how you would respond, but my typical response is, who died and made you king? And James says, that's exactly what happens when we live based upon our own desires rather than based upon what God desires. Essentially, he's asking us the question, who died and made you king? That's arrogant. So he wants to humble us to see and to understand that we ultimately live under the power and the control and the reign of God. Which is good news for us. Because I make a lot of dumb decisions. And so if I had to sit under my own power and reign, and if you had to sit under my power and reign, that would be bad news for all of us. And so James wants us to resubmit ourselves under the power and reign of Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every single way. But then he doesn't just call it arrogance, he calls it evil. You see that? Look again at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. When you and I live our lives dismissing God from our lives, James says, that's evil. You see, James recognizes the great reality of our life, that we are created to image God, and part of that imaging God is to do the work of God. And so when we live our life apart from God's design and apart from the declarations that God has given to us in his word, he says anything else is like straying from God and it's evil. And instead our hearts should rather say, Lord, what do you desire of me? That is what I want to do. We see this most beautifully in the story of Moses in Exodus 33. If you remember the story of Exodus, you'll see that God's people are enslaved for 400 years to the mighty nation of Egypt, when through a series of 10 plagues, God comes and he rescues his people out. And as they are leaving Egypt, the Egyptians begin to pursue them, and they get to the Red Sea, where God literally parts the waters, and they go through. And as they reach the other side, the waters swallow up their enemy, the Egyptians, and God destroys their enemies. And from this point on, God then brings them to a mountain, and as he brings them to that mountain, he gives them the Ten Commandments, and he declares to them, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to bring you to a land that was promised to your forefathers, a land that is rich with milk and honey, a land that is a bountiful land where you will experience blessing and you'll get to live in my presence forever. And as we see them at this mountain, Moses goes up the mountain and he is there talking with God for 40 days. And as he does so, the people of God begin to wonder and they begin to become afraid. And so they go to Moses' brother Aaron and they have Aaron fashion a calf in which they begin to worship that calf. Do you remember God's response to that? As Moses and Joshua hear the noise of the people worshiping this calf, they go down and they destroy the calf and they actually melt it down and then make the people drink the water and drink the gold from the calf as a sign of judgment upon them. And in that moment, God comes to Moses and he says, I'm going to destroy all the people and I'm going to reform a nation out of you. And Moses says, time out. If you do that, the nations of the world are going to think that you brought these people out simply to kill them, and it's going to bring disrepute upon your name. So God relents, and he says, okay, fine. Here's what I'm going to do. You go with these people up. You go with these people up to the promised land, and guess what? I'm going to send an angel before you. Now put yourself in their shoes. Anyone like actually know 100% for a fact that they've seen an angel of God lead and guide their path? None of us. So imagine the promise that they are going to get to go to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land of much blessing, the best land that you could ever imagine, and that God has promised to send an angel with them to guide them along their path. Imagine how you would respond. If I'm honest, I would be excited at that moment. Like, you're going to send an angelic being to lead and to guide me. Like, this is amazing. Yet how does Moses respond? He says, no. If you don't go, God, I'm not moving. You see, Moses understands to get the promised land and all of the blessings without God is actually the worst trade-off in the history of mankind. And so he tells God, we will not go if you do not go before us. Church, is that your heart? Is that your prayer before the Lord? God, I will not go. I will not engage. I will not do this thing unless you go with me. Because that's what James is calling us to, is a life of such utter dependence upon the Lord that says, Lord, I want to do what you want. I want to go where you want. I want tomorrow to be what you want tomorrow to be. And if any of my plans are without you, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I want to be utterly in submission to you. So how do we get there? Well, that's what James shows us at the end. And that is how to be hooked on faith. So if living by a feeling is what James is challenging and even condemning, and if he is elevating our need to live based upon God and live based upon who he is, how do we make this transition? Well, for starters, we have to recognize that God is actually in control of the universe, that he has what is called sovereign power. Wayne Grudem, in his theology book, describes sovereignty as God's exercise of control over creation. It's where you and I admit that we are not the center of the world, that we are not in control, and so we submit every aspect of our life to Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? Well, notice what James says in verse 17. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What's James talking about? He's talking about our conscience. He's talking about the fact that we have and we are born with this conscience that is either molded by our experiences or molded by the Bible. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans 2, where he says that the Greeks who don't have the Bible and do not have revelation from God, they know internally what is right and wrong. And so they live their life based on that internal knowledge of right and wrong. You and I, all of us, have this internal sense of right and wrong, of what to do and what not to do, and to go against that, he calls it sin. And so we need to calibrate that conscience to the Lord. And we do that by submitting to what the Lord has for us. We do that by allowing the Lord to reshape our hearts and allowing Him to reshape our minds. This is why every week after the sermon, we provide you space to just sit and reflect, because we want God's word to shape our hearts and to shape our minds so that we would live in accordance with what the Lord is calling. Otherwise, it feels as if James is calling us to live by a feeling. Because notice again, look at verse 17. It says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it. So he's saying that we have this conscience. This conscience is telling us the right thing to do. Hopefully that is guarded and guided by the truth of God. So we have this conscience. We look at a situation. We know the right thing to do. But if we don't do the right thing, he calls it failure. And that failure he calls sin. Did you notice what he just said? He just said that every single one of your actions has a relational and a spiritual dimension to it. That if in your conscience you are doing something against it, it's not just an internal battle, it's not just a horizontal battle, it's actually a vertical and a Godward battle that we are having. And so if we were to live based on our feeling rather than on the truth, we are devoid of God, and we are actually leading to this life of failure and sin. This is why Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, that we are to be a people that walk by the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit requires faith in Jesus Christ. Church, the way that we fight this feeling and living based on our feelings is that we actually live based upon the Holy Spirit. That we live under the guidance of the Spirit, guarded by the Word of God. This is why if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I want to call you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. James says that your life is a mist, that you are not guaranteed another second. You're not guaranteed the end of the sermon. You're not guaranteed the end of the day. You're not guaranteed the end of the week. Nothing in your life is secure. And so I want to call you to come to faith in Christ, because when we come to faith in Christ, our life and our eternity becomes secure in Christ. So I want to call you to repent of your sin, to turn from that, and to come to Christ this morning and trust Him by faith. But for those of us who are Christians, what does this mean for us? I think it means a couple of things for us. The first is that we need to be a people who rest knowing that God is in control of all things. We need to practice self-control. I get that. But in the day-to-day items and activities of life, we need to rest knowing that ultimately God is in control and not us. Secondly, we need to wake up every morning asking and praying for God's direction for our days. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and just pray and ask Him for His guidance in the day. Thirdly, we need to lay our lives down for Jesus Christ. We need to lay our yes down for the Lord. That whatever He calls us to do, we are willing to go and do that very thing. In fact, that we would wake up and ask God, what do you want from me and from my life? And then we need to influence one another towards that direction. We need to train each other through our conversation to be a people that are following God's will rather than our will. I've told this story before, but the reason why I'm standing here this morning is because of a conversation I had with a friend of mine in college 16 or 17 years ago. Through a simple conversation of asking what I was going to do after graduation and her telling me that God had called her into missions, the Lord used that conversation to change the course of my life. You have the ability to influence your friends towards the will of God or away from the will of God by the things in which you talk about. So I want to encourage you to talk about the Lord and talk about the ways in which you're walking by faith and living by faith in Jesus Christ and encourage others to do so as well. And that will only happen if, lastly, if we fill our hearts and we fill our minds with the truth of God. If we find ways to stir our hearts in love for Jesus Christ. We read God's word. We spend time communing with him in prayer, and we allow ourselves to be spurred to live for Jesus Christ. Church, our feelings without faith are fickle. They very easily change based upon the moment. And so we need to be a people who are not hooked on a feeling, but rather people who are hooked on a faith to the point that it begins to shape our feelings and it begins to shape our lives for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the goodness of it, for the relevancy of it, for the way in which it guides us and it directs us to truth in you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds again to allow these things to not just stay in our brains, but to sink deep into our hearts, to transform us, Father. Lord, I confess how easy it is for us to plan our days or to respond to the things of the day without thinking about you, without even pausing for a moment like Nehemiah does to just offer up a quick word of prayer. And so, Father, help us to be a people in submission to you, a people that would embody what James says, that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Father, help us to be a people that want to follow you above all things. Lord, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.